We return to our sermons on the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 23. 1 Corinthians 3, reading verses 1 to 23. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we consider children, we understand that there are basic factors of child development that need to be present for children to grow and mature through various stages to maturity, to adulthood. And as parents, we seek to provide and engender such factors in our children. We ensure that they eat healthy, they exercise their minds, their bodies. They get good education, they understand the scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. And as they get older, we train them to take responsibility for themselves and to avoid becoming victims and hostages to various fanatical groups, whether social, political, or even religious. And we're mindful that failure in any one of these areas can have a detrimental effect upon them. Some can become drug addicts. Some can fall into criminal activities. Others can join gangs. some fall in love with the ways of the world and society around us. These deficiencies bring dangers and difficulties. We can well imagine that it is extremely important for us to avoid such dangers, and as parents, to be actively involved to guide and nurture our children so that such dangers are not realized. The passage before us is God's way of addressing His people in order that they would realize their folly and danger in their present path of development as churches. The passage was not only applicable to the church at Corinth, I mean, a big letter, in fact, two of them, remember, in Corinth, just to show the struggles that we face as churches that can arise in our own midst. And so God addresses those, gives those as examples to us to read, to take note of. And a cursory glance at churches around us makes it very clear that the injunctions before us, as we will see as we go through the book, are as much needed today as they were back in Paul's day. So we do well to take to heart the principles laid out before us, because all churches are susceptible to failure. And also the benefits and the joy of a church growing and maturing into the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of every effort on our part. So Paul here speaks, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, about a united congregation, a united church. And he has to do that because the church isn't that. Clearly it's not that. In fact, it's an infantile church. When we say to somebody, your behavior is infantile, we mean you're acting like a little child. For little children to act like little children, that's okay. But for you to act like little children is not okay, because you're not a child anymore. And the Corinthian church ought to have matured by now, but they weren't showing signs of maturity. They're very childish. And that's what he points out to them. The fact that the matter is, they didn't even know that they were acting that way. It's one thing for someone to act in a childish way and to know it, but not to know it is even worse. They didn't even know the problem. And so when Paul tells them that they're being carnal, he has to point things out. He has to give evidence for it, because they wouldn't see it. If he says to the Corinthian church, you're acting like infants, they would say, what are you talking about? In fact, they'll be a little more aggressive than that. How dare you talk like that to us? We're the wise. We're a very influential church. We're a very prestigious church. How dare you call us infantile, immature? That's exactly what they were. Paul claims that even though the church at Corinth was gifted in so many ways, yet they were childish. In fact, in the first four verses, as you can note, he calls them carnal three times. Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Is it not obvious you're carnal? Childish in their behavior. Of course, Paul sometimes uses carnal as synonymous with unbeliever, but that's not what he means here in this case. That's not what he means. He's already spoken about them in the earlier chapters in chapter 1 as believers, as those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, he calls them. So he's not questioning that they're not Christians, but he's saying you're childish. You're acting in very infantile ways. So is the case then in churches. Even though we may have a very rich and strong theological heritage, though we might have a long history, might have been a church that has been in existence for 20, 30 years, it doesn't mean that at times we can't fall into that childish pattern of behavior. So many examples of that. I've only been at three churches where I've ministered. I've been in many more in terms of a member. They weren't startups, in a sense. They weren't very young in terms of their age. But you would laugh if I shared with you some of the struggles that came over what they were arguing about and how heated things got. And now you look at from a distance, you think, how foolish were we? And I'm not just talking about members, I'm talking about leadership too. So easy to fall into that. And that's exactly what had happened in the church at Corinth. They had these divisions. And they didn't see it. It didn't embarrass them that that's what they were. And so Paul has to point those out, so they may understand that they could see. He said, look, I can't even feed you with solid food, giving an analogy. I can't feed you with solid food. You wouldn't be able to digest it. I have to feed you with milk. I have to feed you with infant formula. And so he captures their attention by saying, look, when there's envy, when there's strife, when there's divisions among you and you're fighting with one another, I mean, what more evidence do you need that you're acting in a childish way? I mean, how much proof do you want? I mean, what is saying? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He's saying, isn't that infantile? Doesn't that show a very, very immature attitude to Christianity that you would be acting that way? I mean, surely it's a ABC of Christianity that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that ought to get all the glory. And yet for anyone to put their names up and people to rally around those people and say, oh, I'm for him or I'm for this other person, surely we've strayed a long way on the basics of the Christian faith. And they had. These were things that were characteristic of them. People heard about that. People were talking about that in terms of the Corinthians. Not only that, many other things, it was the talk of the town, the Corinthian church. Things that were happening in their midst. Oh, I'm sure some would say, oh, you know, we were saying that because we were defending the truth. It's always that way. I mean, how silly can we get? We cover our self-centered arguments by trying to tell people we're doing it for God. We're doing it for God. We're doing it for the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're doing it because that's the position I hold and I want to be on the winning side. Not because of the truth. That was what was happening in the Corinthian church. Everything was about them. Everything about how people view me or my group. No doubt the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were that way, weren't they? You know, there's Jesus walking along. They're walking along behind him. Not talking about Jesus Christ, not talking about, oh, what a wonderful privilege for us to be disciples of the Messiah. Oh, what wonderful things he's going to do. But rather, I wonder who's greatest among us. I mean, let's argue about that. And no doubt they did. And Jesus says to them, I mean, obviously they got worked up, otherwise he wouldn't have noticed. He says, what were you arguing about? When we were walking along, what were you arguing about? They didn't tell him. They were too embarrassed. Why? Because what they were doing were acting like children. And they didn't want to admit it. Churches need to understand that we're all prone to acting in infantile ways. Whether we be leaders or whether we be members. Whether we be mature Christians or not, it's so easy to be sucked into that kind of behavior that stunts the growth of the church, that ruins what we have. We may be very gifted in many ways, but we're absolutely ruined. And our effectiveness comes to absolutely zero. As Paul says, we become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. All noise, no work. But Paul points to their childish ways also in verses 5 to 11 as he talks about the firm foundation. The church has one foundation. Amid the divisions that focused on ministers like Peter and Paul and Apollos, as though they were the foundations of their belief and practices of believers. And Paul rejects such an approach as false and childish. It is the most basic biblical truth that there is no other foundation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than himself. He is the chief cornerstone, as we read in 1 Peter. There is no other foundation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And as I pointed out before, even though in Ephesians chapter 2, when it's talking about the foundation of the church, that it mentions apostles and prophets, it does say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Everything is connected to him. And the only reason that prophets and apostles are mentioned is because they are avenues of God's word. They are the avenues by which God's word was given. And who is the word of God? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And the Scriptures is what we have tangibly with respect to the Word of God, to all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other person or persons could ever take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Paul is saying this foundation, I mean, you could look at it in two ways. One, that this is a foundation that God has laid, that God has accomplished by the plan of redemption that he carried out. Or maybe more fitting in the context is that this is a foundation that I laid as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a preacher. This is a foundation that I laid for people and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other foundation can be laid. There should be no question about the foundation. There are no alternatives to this foundation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not lay a foundation based on his ideas or doctrines that were so precious to him, so important to him. No, he didn't do that. He laid the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if anyone comes along to you and preaches another gospel, let them be an anathema. Even if an angel comes down from heaven and brings another gospel, then you're to reject it. Why? That's not because Paul came up with it. Why would Paul be so full of himself, saying, oh, the way that I did it, no, there's no other way, and no, even if an angel comes down, I'm better than that, you stick with what I did. No. The only reason that he can say the things that he does is that what he laid down was what he received. which was the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of which he was not ashamed. It wasn't his peculiar teaching. It wasn't something that he came up with by studying the Old Testament scriptures and say, oh, I think it's this, and this is my idea, this is my plan, and therefore I don't want you deviating from it. No, absolutely not. Absolutely. They should never modify the gospel. And that's why he has to write to the Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? I mean, somebody must have put a spell on you because it doesn't make sense that you would deviate from what I preached. You started with grace. You started with the Holy Spirit. And now you're trying to accomplish it by your own works. How did that happen? Somebody must have really confused you for you to be led astray on such a basic level. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. What a foundational and basic truth is that. And yet the Galatian church fell into that trap. And so Paul has to point out this firm and solid foundation. They were exposing their immature state by allowing teachers to undermine the gospel preached by Paul, such that they gave their allegiance to men rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the thing that makes this error on their part even more astounding is because the very people that they were giving allegiance to didn't want their allegiance. Peter didn't want people to say, oh, I'm of Peter. Apollos didn't want people to say, oh, I'm of Apollos. Or Paul to say, I'm of Paul. They didn't want that at all. But it can still happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then people elevate certain things above others. Oh, he's a better preacher than that person because he does this and this. He's a better preacher. Rather than looking at what they preach in terms of the gospel and allegiance to the word of God in their preaching, they pick on other things. Oh, he's not so eloquent. Oh, he doesn't give so wonderful examples. Oh, he's so boring. Oh, his voice is so monotone. All other kinds of nonsense in this world. And of course, in our day and age, people do that with doctrine. Oh, this doctrine is most important, and this preacher is really good on this doctrine. And so the church is known by the doctrine of the preacher, which is absolute nonsense. Isn't that infantile? That's like we have a lot of toys in the room, and one kid picks one toy. This is the best toy there is. And the other one, oh, no, this is the best toy there is. I mean, is that what it's all about? God gives us this wonderful scriptures, this wonderful gospel, and we pick one thing that is right and proper. It is wonderful, but we raise it above everything else. Because we have whole denominations that are known by a certain teaching. We have individual churches where ministers get so caught up in it, and they write books, and they elevate a certain doctrine, and people rally around it. Oh, wait for this. We're known as these people. Doesn't that show that they're being charged? And when we enter into that, when we fall or counter that by something else, we ought not to counter it with anything. As I've asked before in our church, what is it that Trinity is known for? And when people talk about Trinity, what is it that we're known for? Is there any particular doctrine that we elevate above everything else and say that's what we're for? I hope not. I hope not. I hope it is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the word of God and the wonderful privilege that we have to be children of God and to know this truth that he's given to us through his word. And to live that life, to enjoy that life, and live it for the honor and the glory of God. Now Paul says, we are not those that want to take over the foundation and make ourselves into that foundation. We don't. And neither should we as people try and do that with people, with preachers and elevate one above the other. That's why I've never wanted to be in a joint ministry. People ask, you know, the big churches, all this, 2 minutes. I said, no, I don't want to. Because even though the two ministers may get along fine, there's always the danger that the people start saying, oh, this minister, oh, that minister is better, and cause tensions and difficulties. And they didn't even want to get there, because I've heard too many examples where ministers have to part ways because divisions have come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if the color of the carpet can divide the church, certainly ministers can. But no, we're one. And Paul says, look, we're fellow workers. All of these ministers that you're talking about, Apollos, Peter, and Paul, and others, we're not challenging one another, even though that can happen. And it did happen, remember. False teachers and others were preaching the gospel out of competition. And while Paul was in prison, they were, you know, like they were going to get ahead. And he said, I couldn't care less. As long as the gospel is being preached, I'm happy. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so long as these ministers are preaching the gospel, you know, fine. Great. No, he says, we're fellow workers. We've been privileged by God to be called to be instruments in his hands, to be the avenues in his hands, and to be given various tasks to do, and very important tasks. As Paul says, I've laid that foundation. We have a responsibility to lay a solid foundation in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to build it the way that we think it should be built and emphasize certain things. No, we're to lay the foundation. And it's not ours. It's not ours. No church is mine, as some people and ministers act like. They start the church. They never leave because it's their church. It's their church. They're not going to hand it off to somebody else. They put all that effort and work into it. It's my church. It's going to be known by my name. And if I happen to have a son, I'm going to make sure he steps into it afterwards. What absolute nonsense it is. And again, people build it up. They want that person to step into their shoes because they think they're getting the same person. It wasn't about them. Paul says we're just servants of God. One servant does one thing that God wants them to do, and then he brings another servant to do something else. The work is God's. We're just instruments in his hands. And so for people to say, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, it's just absolute madness. Infantile, that's what it is. Childish, that's what it is. No, it's God that gives the increase, he says. None of us can take any glory to ourselves. We're there to serve God, and we do it out of his strength. We don't do it ourselves. We're not like the laborers that want to take over the vineyard, as we have parables and stories in the Old Testament about that. The owner has a vineyard, leaves it to servants, and then he goes sends servants back to collect something, and they don't want to do it. They insult the servants that he sent, and then he says, oh, I'll send my son, and they kill his son. Take over. How foolish. Absolute foolishness. If we did take over it, it would be destroyed. We would damage it. It wouldn't be any safe haven or refuge for anyone. It would be misery. That's what it is. No, we're just servants. And you are also servants. We're not out to make a name for ourselves, not to elevate ourselves, but to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him glory, to have in our midst an environment where the church, where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is heard, where people are brought in, where people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are built up in their most holy faith, and come to experience that abundant life of living in God's household. And finally, the Apostle Paul points them in terms of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's this holy place. It's the temple of God. So another way that he highlights the foolishness of the activities in the church at Corinth is to remind them of the nature of the building that was being built. It is my church, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. It is the bride of Christ that is being built up, beautifully adorned for husband. Not for any minister. I didn't betroth you to myself, says the Apostle Paul. I betroth you to Christ. You belong to Christ. And for me to take you to myself and you be known by me, and all your allegiance is to me, is really to violate the bride. You can imagine what the bridegroom would do to the best man if that's what he did. It would be a betrayal. As ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see that God's church is a holy temple of God in which he dwells. It's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ for whom he died. And for us to abuse that bride for our own glory is not only to act in a childish way, but to incur God's anger and wrath against us. Now, it's a very holy task that we have, to care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tend to her needs, to encourage her, that she grows more and more into the wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she's ready for him. You belong to him. Everything is to be done for his glory. We need to be careful how we build, says the Apostle Paul. The foundation has to be correct, solid. But how we, if we had a solid foundation and then we built on it, we never secured the building to the foundation. What use would that be? We lay a solid concrete foundation pad and then we build, but we don't secure it to the foundation. The foundation doesn't mean anything then. It doesn't serve any function whatsoever. The winds come and the thing's going to fall over because it's not secure. So if we lay a solid foundation in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we better make sure that the people that come into the church are secured to the foundation. We have a church that has wonderful and correct confessions and our belief in the Word of God and the gospel. But when people come to us, we don't connect them to that. What are we building? Not building anything. No, there has to be a connection between the two. And what we build on it must be acceptable in God's sight. We can't just build anything. So the question is, what are we building here? What are you building? Even though the passage is really about churches, of course. But just personalizing, what are you building? God has laid a foundation in your heart, in the gospel. What are you building on? I trust that you can answer that question honestly and biblically. That you're seeking to be that person that God wants you to be. That we are walking in step with the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh to reflect the wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be as a church. That's what we want to build. Each individual member being the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and collectively for us to be the household of God where people can come and find that comfort and peace that the Lord Jesus Christ promised, and the forgiveness of sins and that fellowship with God's people, a foretaste of heaven itself. That's what we are. And that's what we need to strive for. And so we need to set our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reject the wisdom of the world. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. That's the whole point of Corinthians, wasn't it? They were living their lives according to the wisdom of this world, which was utter foolishness. We need to live according to the wisdom of God and the ways that He has given to us and the purposes that He's outlined for us. And if the world thinks we're being silly and foolish and ignorant and wasting of our time when we engage in these things that the Word of God tells us, then let them think that we're fools. But don't let them modify what we do. Don't let us imitate the world. So the world has buildings, whether it's in politics, whether it's in industry, they want to beat one another. And so you have firms building high buildings, and then another firm comes along and they put a higher one up, because this is like the Tower of Babel. That's what they do. So what do we do in churches? We're doing exactly the same. This church comes along. Oh, there's so many thousands. And then look, even bigger. So many thousands. They have a big building. We have a bigger building. For what? It's all about Christ, not about you. Don't be conformed to this world, says Paul. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We do all for the glory of God. We want people to rejoice in what we are. We want people to see what we are. We want people to see the gospel in us. We want people to see the power of the gospel at work in us, so that out of their miserable and broken life, they would come to see the peace and the comfort and the love that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ affords us with a relationship with Himself and the healing of those relationships with one another. Whereas before we were enemies of one another, everyone individualistic, now we learn to love one another and care for one another. People, that's what we're about. That's what the churches ought to be about. That's what Paul was working so hard to establish, that even as he was establishing these kinds of churches, they were having problems. Understandable, yes, because it's not easy, but nevertheless, things that we need to take care of and give attention to, so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that the Corinthians did, but rather that we might enjoy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are being built up to be a nourishment and an encouragement to one another, but also to those that God, in His wonderful wisdom, adds to the church day by day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You build Your church, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, and the world cannot imitate. The world cannot provide an alternative to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the peace that we have, the comfort that we enjoy, the strength that You impart through the gospel and by Your Holy Spirit is something that the world can never give to us, that You have given it to us freely. Now, Father in heaven, what a terrible thing it would be then for us to take the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make it like one of the other organizations of the world, according to its wisdom. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that You would keep us faithful to Your word and to the mission that You have given us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all that You have taught us and given to us, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank You for the church here in this place. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to preserve us and cause us to grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be a safe haven for those that are perishing and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would hear our prayers and that You would bless us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 529.